We are in a series of messages on the theme, Debunking Faith Busters. And this is a theme that deals with some of the questions or the challenges people have to Christianity. Even as Christians, sometimes we can struggle with understanding some of these things. And I've been mentioning in this series that I am not attempting in any way to bring up every objection, to give every bit of evidence there is. That would not be possible. But my focus is to give enough evidence that those with open hearts and minds can make an informed decision. But also, a part of the purpose of this series is to help you better understand your faith and to be better equipped to share your faith. I've been mentioning all along that when it comes to faith issues, issues of origin and life after death and God, heaven, hell, all of these things, no matter what one chooses to believe, it all takes faith because these matters are matters that cannot be fully explained or proven scientifically. So any belief system, any religious beliefs, any philosophy beliefs all require some level of faith. We began last week in part four looking at this question, what about science? Hasn't science proven Christianity to be untrue and outdated? That's what many believe today. I'm going to take a few minutes to review. And then we're going to continue this particular focus and finish this out today. What we saw last week is that this idea that there's this continuous battle between science and faith and you have to choose one or the other is simply not true. We have seen last week that some of today's most brilliant scientific minds have chosen that intelligent design makes more sense. There is more evidence for that than for evolution or atheism. We looked at the scriptures. Genesis 1, we saw that according to the Bible, God did create the heavens and the earth, and he created mankind. And that's good news for you and I because it means that we're here with a purpose. We see that God created us so that we would have a relationship with him, a meaningful relationship with him, and that out of that relationship, we would govern his creation. And that's good news because according to evolution, we have no purpose. We're here by an accident, and there's really, you know, no real purpose in life or nothing after this life. When it comes to evidence for God, there is not a lack of evidence, but rather mankind at times suppresses or denies that evidence, and that requires man to have to come up with some other alternative beliefs. I mentioned last week that often people's beliefs are not based on an objective look at all of the evidence and then making the best choice, but often it's based upon a philosophical presupposition. In other words, some people just make this decision, I will not believe in God. That's it. And once they make that call, they're usually not open to considering what is the evidence for God. Is it reasonable? And so often people are closed off to considering that evidence. But that doesn't mean there's no hope, because as we pray for people, the Spirit of God can soften their hearts. And one thing that can happen to anybody is they can have an encounter with God that breaks through all of those barriers. One more thing I'll review, and then we'll jump into today's focus, and that is we looked at a distinction between scientific proof and what some call legal historical proof. And I think this is an important context for us to interpret our subject, and that is that realizing science is a wonderful thing when we realize its area of expertise and where it is equipped. I'm convinced that today we are all living much longer because of scientific discoveries. In fact, what, 100 years ago or whatever, the life expectancy was, you know, maybe 50 years, something like that. And now today people are living in their 80s and 90s and so forth. But science proves things through repeatable experiments mostly regarding the natural universe. But for that to work, science has to be able to recreate a particular environment and observe that environment and so forth. And where that's not possible, then science isn't equipped to necessarily navigate well in that area. For example, the spirit realm. The spirit realm is different than the natural realm. There's a connection, but science isn't that well equipped to navigate within the spiritual realm. Legal historical proof proves things that can't be proven scientifically, but with another method. It proves things through examining evidence, oral evidence, written evidence, exhibits, and so forth. Things, for example, about a person or events of history are not things that typically can be proven scientifically. And I used the example last week, you know, if I were to ask today, how many of you were here last Sunday, whoever was here would raise their hands, but that couldn't be scientifically proven that you were here. But does that mean it can't be proven? Well, it can be proven, but through a different set of tools. We would interview who saw you and, you know, is there some evidence that you were here? And I won't get into that beyond that. And I'll finish the review with this little illustration I gave, and that is I interviewed Dr. Kregel a little bit, and he's an ears, nose, and throat doctor. And I mentioned that if I need some work from the neck up, I'm calling him. I'm going to him. I want his area of expertise. I want his scientific mind and skills working in that area. However, if I need something in my house that's broken, fixed, or remodeled, or whatever, I probably won't call Dr. Kregel to come and bring his tools. I will call Michael Woolridge or Mike Noble because they have a different set of skills that are needed and a different set of tools. But Michael and Mike, I am not calling you to bring your tools to work on my neck up. Thank you. But the whole point is this. We don't in our culture say, well, which are we going to go with, the medical profession or carpentry? You know, we don't look at that because we realize, no, they each have an area of expertise. So which one you're going with is the one you need. Which of those tools, which of those expertises do you need? And we're all in places where at one point we need one and another point we need another. All right, so with all of that in mind, let's look at a few questions that people have and just give a few brief responses. What about miracles? Many people today believe that, well, I don't think miracles are possible because they cannot be proven scientifically. And let me just respond in a couple of ways to that. First of all, I would assume it probably is true that miracles cannot be proven scientifically. But listen to this. Miracles cannot be disproven scientifically either. So if you decide I'm going to believe in miracles, you're going to need faith because it can't be proven scientifically. If you decide I believe miracles are not possible, then you're going to have to believe in faith that that's true because it cannot be proven scientifically that miracles are not possible. What is a miracle? I mean, if you just stop and think about this word miracle, what is a miracle? Let me give you a definition. That kind of fits with our theme here. We could define a miracle as an occurrence where scientific laws are momentarily superseded by an outside force. Wouldn't that be a legitimate definition of a miracle? The scientific laws that we're familiar with, whenever things are governed within those, that's life. That's just how things work. So we could define a miracle as when those normal laws are superseded temporarily by some outside force. If we define miracle that way, then another way to ask the question is simply this. Is there an outside force sufficient to be able to supersede scientific law? That would be the actual question, more so than that of miracles. And that really simply leads us to the question, is there a God? Because if we believe there's a God and it's the God of the Bible, then that's a God who created those scientific laws to begin with. That's a God who had to have been able to do miracles to create the universe. And so it's really no stretch at all to assume, well, if there's a God, then for that God to occasionally decide to supersede scientific law, I mean, that would kind of be like you'd expect that, wouldn't you? I mean, that would sort of be, yeah, of course he could do that and probably would from time to time. Now, if there is no God, now miracles become a problem, because if there is no God, now we would have to ask, well, if there's no God, is there any other outside force capable of superseding scientific laws? We would probably conclude, no, if there's no God, then there is no other force. What about the age of the earth? A lot of people get hung up over this. You know, they will hear that, well, science says the earth is, whatever it is, 15 billion years. And some people think, well, if that's really true, then the Bible must not be true. And depending on how you interpret scripture, many Christians would look at the Bible and say, okay, well, there's the 6 days of creation. If they were literal 6 days, consecutive days, 24-hour days, and then if you do the genealogies of so-and-so begat so-and-so and died at such an age, and if you do all the math, then we would come up with some number like, okay, mankind has been here somewhere around 6,000 years or so, and the earth, you know, not much longer because it was created in the preceding few days. And so if science says it's 15 billion years old, some might say, well, now we got a problem. And therefore, and I don't know if the Bible's true or not. Well, first of all, let me just say this. I could care less if the earth is 6,000 years old or 15 billion years or some other number of years. Doesn't make one bit of difference to me. I can't change it. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't change my belief in that there is a God who is the creator of the universe. It doesn't change my belief that Jesus died for my sins. I'm trusting in him. I'm going to spend eternity with him. And I'm going to do that no matter how old the earth is, okay? So I really don't care. Now, I personally do believe that the 6 days of creation were literal 24-hour days, but there's some very smart spiritual people that don't believe that. Some believe that those were, you know, figurative days and periods of time and not necessarily 24-hour days. There are others who believe between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there's a significant expansion of time. And let me just comment on that. I have no idea. It could be, maybe not. I don't know. But the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and it says the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. Then it talks about the Spirit of God began to hover, and then we have the count of creation. It's very possible that God created this formless blob of earth and then just left it there for, you know, a few billion years and then decided, okay, now I'm going to finish my project, and then 6 days of creation. So none of those things concern me. There's certainly possibilities. Now, how does science come up with the earth being 15 billion years old? Well, one of the ways science does that is it takes a period of time in which science has been observing things, like, let's just say for an example, if science has studied how much the earth has aged in the last 100 years, just say, I don't know what the number would be since science has been observing that, recording it. But let's say science assumes in the last 100 years, the earth has aged X amount. Let's extrapolate back. And to do that our math tells us the earth is 15 billion years. Well, keep in mind that science cannot know for sure how old the earth is. It can't prove it, because again, it can't go back and experiment, recreate, and so forth. So whatever science is telling us, it's guesses. They may be educated guesses based on certain things that may be true or may not be true. But the point is, science cannot tell us for sure with precision how old the earth is. And keep in mind, isn't it possible that the earth aged at different rates in different periods of time? So what if however fast the earth has aged in the last 100 years, what if that wasn't the same rate throughout history? For example, what if before the flood, things aged at a much different rate than after the flood? Isn't that a possibility? Let me just speak humanly. Think of how much a child ages in terms of change from newborn to 10 years old. I mean, think about that. A newborn baby, 10-year-old child. I mean, you look at the two, and I mean, that's a lot of change in 10 years. Take somebody who lives to be 90 and look at their rate of change from the age of 70 to 80. Now, unless they had some major physical problem, probably not a great deal of difference. If I look at my mother's picture when she was 70, my mother's picture when she was 80, not much difference. It's the same wig. I think it might be the same wig she had when I was a kid. I think her hair may have started turning gray in her 20s, and so I don't know exactly, but all we ever saw her with most of the time was a wig. And those few occasions where she came out without it were like, who is that and what did you do with my mother? Do not tell her I told you that. But my point is, there's a lot of people who between like 70 and 80, they're like, well, they look pretty much the same. You know, maybe a little grayer hair, a few less hairs, a few, you know, another wrinkle or two, a couple pounds or so. But compared to infant to 10, from 70 to 80, you know, there's like a different rate of change. And so certainly likely the earth may not have always aged at the same rate. One other thing I'll just mention is that isn't it also possible that God just simply created an earth to look older than it actually was? And let me just give you a couple examples. When God created Adam, how old do you think Adam looked? Any guesses? 25 maybe? I don't know. So let's just say Adam looked to be 25. So let's say we take Adam, and it's not possible, but let's say we could send Adam to a modern doctor and say, doctor, would you look at this guy, do whatever test you want, tell us how old he is. What's the doctor going to tell us? The doctor's going to say, he appears to be about 25 years old. Now, in normal situations, he would be right. But this isn't a normal situation. As the doctor is looking at Adam, how old is Adam? A day, right? Not even a day yet. Okay, how about the day God created the oak tree? If a scientist looked at the oak tree and we asked the scientist, tell us how old that oak tree is, the scientist may examine it and say, I would estimate that tree is 50 years old or however old. Now, in most situations, that scientist would probably be pretty right on. But at the day of creation, it'd be, sorry, wrong answer. It's not even 24 hours old because, again, there's different dynamics here. Wouldn't it be possible for God to make a mountain that looked like it was a couple billion years old? I mean, that wouldn't be hard for God to make dirt that looks like it's, you know, old. So anyway, just a few things for you to think about. I would like to ask for a college student to come and help me with an illustration. Who's a college student? Be brave enough to... Everybody's pointing at John. He's not raising his hand, but you, as a good obedient son, you will obey your family. All right, come on up here. Stand right there. I'll be right there. All right. I'll let you hold this talk right into it. Give everybody your name.
I'm John.
And John, where have you been going to school?
Cedarville University in Ohio.
And what are you majoring in?
Computer science.
Hey, the science was in that word, right? So we got a scientist in the making here. So I'm just going to ask you a couple questions, John. First of all, what do you think this is? It's not a trick question, by the way, so, okay. You know.
Looks like some sort of chocolate cake.
Okay, so John is telling us with his observation that looks like some sort of chocolate cake. What if I told you, John, that last week we had huge winds that came through that actually knocked down a bunch of trees and stuff? But what if I told you that my windows were open and the wind went through my kitchen and just, it was a mess, but when the dust settled, this was on the counter. Would you, the storm did it. Would you agree that was likely, or would you not agree?
That sounds reasonable.
Could we have another volunteer? How many of you think that's pretty reasonable? Sorry, you're alone on that one, but you're entitled to your opinion. If you want to be wrong, we'll support your right to be wrong. But anyway, personally, I don't have that much faith, you know, to believe that happened. But, you know, I guess it would be possible. So let me ask you this question, John. Suppose we got a bunch of scientists here, and we said, have at that cake, analyze it. And I know I didn't ask you ahead of time, so you don't know I'm asking this, but just from your own thinking, what are some things science could tell us about this?
Well, it could probably give some of the ingredients that were used in it. Maybe how long it's been since it's been made. Depending on how stale it is or whatever, might be able to tell if it tastes good or not if they take a bite.
Okay. How about maybe how many calories or fat grams or all of that stuff probably could figure out too?
Probably.
Okay. So science could tell us a fair amount about what exists, about its makeup, its ingredients, and so forth. Let me ask you this question, John. Do you think science could tell us who made it?
Nope.
No, I tore the Sam's label off it.
But even you made it.
But even then, we don't know who Sam got it from. And I could have, just to mess with science, I could have exchanged labels just to mess with them. So no, science could not tell us who made it. Could science tell us why it was made?
Nope.
No, I mean, if it said, "Happy birthday, John," maybe science would deduct, okay. But even then, science wouldn't deduct that through scientific means, but through legal historical, that, you know, they would just, and same with taste or whatever. Okay, so science could tell us a lot about this, but science could not tell us who made it. Science could not tell us why they made it. And I would even suggest science probably can't tell us when that was made. With precision. I mean, they could probably, as you said, they could analyze, you know, how dry is it and how moist is it. But I would guess if this were sitting out in some of our 90 plus degree temperature versus air condition versus the fridge, I mean, those things might mess up their guesses. Or what if this was in the freezer for 6 months? You know, well, they may be able to figure some of that out, but they would not know. Exactly. Okay, so, John, thank you for your help, and as a reward for you braving being an interview, you get to keep the cake.
Thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you, sir. John has lots of friends right now. Think about that cake as a microcosm of the earth, the universe. And just the existence of that cake causes probably every one of us to assume somebody made it. It didn't happen by accident. And we would realize science can analyze the contents and tell us a lot about it, just like science can tell us a lot about the earth and its contents. But the thing science couldn't do is tell us who made the cake and why. And science can't tell us for sure who made this universe and why. And I would even suggest science can't with precision tell us when it was made. Well, let's switch gears. What about evolution? Some feel like, okay, well, evolution's now been taught for 50 years or however long. And some assume that it's now proven to be true. Therefore, the Bible can't be true. Creation can't be true. So how do we grapple with that? Well, let me first of all mention that evolution is called what? The evolutionary theory. Do you know what a theory is? It's a guess. So evolution is not a scientifically proven fact. It was Charles Darwin's guess as to how things may have come about. So never forget that it's a theory. It's a guess. Now, it's based on certain things, that some things may be true, some things not true. Certainly, there's some level of basis, but there is a theory. Now, when we look at a theory, we want to look at what is the evidence for that theory, and is it convincing? And one of the things that evolution teaches is that species over these millions or billions of years have actually changed from one species to another. And so if we would search the evidence of that, what we would hope to find would be maybe some fossils that would show a species somewhere in the middle of that transitionary period. But do you know that they have never found any such fossils at all? The only fossils that have been found have been fully developed species. And so there is a lack of convincing or compelling evidence for evolution because we have no examples of this, you know, intermediary state. The other thing that evolution struggles with having convincing answers for is the original chemicals. Evolution teaches the Big Bang, and that required that all these certain chemicals came into mixture in just the appropriate portions, and boom, that set things in motion. But what evolution can't explain is, where did those chemicals come from? How did they get here? How did they just happen to come together in the right proportion necessary? And so there's no very good explanation for that. There's no good explanation even for cognitive development. And by that we mean, according to evolution, our mind came from apes, and over time they've now evolved. But what evolution can't explain is, how is it possible that mind would so evolve that we could come up with the vast amount of scientific knowledge that we do have? How is that possible? And of course, evolution cannot explain human emotion, relationships, things like love, and what happens after death, and what about morals? Where do they come from? And what about the sense of right and wrong and justice? And all of these different things are realms in which evolution does not have much of an answer for. Chandrick W., and I'm just giving a W because I don't want to attempt to pronounce that name, but this person was a mathematician, astronomer, astrobiologist, which means really smart, but interestingly enough, comes from an agnostic Hindu background, but says this: the chance that life just occurred on Earth are about as unlikely as a typhoon blowing through a junkyard and constructing a Boeing 747. There's a story told about a teacher who was teaching the class about evolution and how the earth just happened. And the teacher at the time had his back to the students and was writing something on the board when another student threw a tomato at the teacher. And the teacher, of course, wasn't too happy about that. The teacher said, "Who threw the tomato?" And another student piped up and said, "No one. It just happened." Some people assume that Charles Darwin, believed very strongly in his theory and was very convincing and all of that, but that's really not necessarily the case. Toward the end of Darwin's life, he wrote The Impossibility of Conceiving This Immense and Wonderful Universe, Including Man, as a Result of Blind Chance or Necessity. When thus reflecting, I feel compelled to look to a first cause having an intelligent mind in some degree analogous to that of man, and I deserve to be called a theist. A theist means one who believes in God. So Darwin, at least toward the end of his life, decided, it's just too hard for me to believe all this could have just happened, and classified himself based on that belief in intelligent design that he must himself have been more of a theist. I commented on this a moment ago, but earlier in his life, as he contemplated this idea of the mind of man evolving from apes, here's what he said. He said, "Within me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the conviction of a man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy." Now, I don't know if you grasp the significance of that, but what he is really saying is, if my reasoning came from an ape, how can I trust my own reasoning? Which is to say, how can I put any confidence in my own theory that I came up with if that's the roots of where our thought process came from? Klaus Dose is a biochemist. He's considered one of the foremost experts in this area. And he said, more than 30 years of experimentation on the origin of life in the fields of chemical and molecular evolution have led to a better perception of the immensity of the problem of the origin of life on Earth rather than to its solution. At present, all discussions on principal theories and experiments in the field either end in stalemate or in a confession of ignorance. So, in other words, the more science has studied these things, the more they've acknowledged we don't have a good answer in terms of from the natural realm. Walter L. Bradley, Ph.D., he was a former mechanical engineer professor at Texas A&M for 24 years. An expert in thermodynamics, he's written extensively on how life began, and he said this: if there isn't a natural explanation, and catch this, there doesn't seem to be the potential of finding one, then I believe it's appropriate to look at a supernatural explanation. I think that's the most reasonable inference based on the evidence. He went on to say, I think people who believe that life emerged naturalistically need to have a great deal more faith than people who reasonably infer that there's an intelligent designer. What I found is absolutely overwhelming evidence that points toward an intelligent designer. James Tour, a nanoscientist, professor at Rice University's Department of Chemistry and Center for Nanoscale Science and Technologies, on the cutting edge of research in the molecular world. And here's what he said, just to kind of tie all this together. He said, only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God. That's amazing. Let me just take about five more minutes, then we'll pull it all together. So what about the existence of God? We've hit on some of this, but let me just kind of draw it together. And very quickly, let's look at four evidences for the existence of God. One we've already touched on, and that's the universe's existence. Even science agrees that anything that began had to have a cause. And science now believes Earth did have a beginning, didn't always exist, therefore it must have a cause. And there's no better explanation, no explanation that is even more logical than to believe that God must be that cause. To believe God made something out of nothing, it takes faith, but not near as much faith as to believe nothing made something out of nothing. Then there's the universe's complexity, and this really just takes that previous point in a little different direction. From its inception, many aspects of our universe had to be fine-tuned to an incomprehensible precision in order to actually support life like you and I live on this planet. Stephen W. Hawking is a physicist and director of research at the University of Cambridge. He said this: if the rate of the universe's expansion 1 second after the Big Bang or 1 second after creation had been smaller by even one part in 100,000,000,000,000, the universe would have collapsed into a fireball. I'm going to give you just one more. There are dozens of these. If you wanted to search it out, there's dozens of minute fine-tuning that all had to come together in the right way for life to be supported. And so here's just a second one. British physicist P.C.W. Davies said, if the strength of gravity were changed by only one part in 10, followed by 100 zeros, life would never have developed. And so, again, with all of these things and how precise it is, it'd be difficult to believe that all just happened by chance. William Lane Craig, a research professor of philosophy at the Talbot School of Theology, said, the precision of the universe is so utterly fantastic, it rules out chance beyond a reasonable doubt. A third evidence of God is the existence of objective moral values. And again, atheism, evolution has no convincing evidence to explain that. Let me just give you a simple example. Every culture believes that torturing innocent children is wrong. But where did that come from? Why do they believe that? On what basis? We're talking about cultures that even have different religions, different beliefs, yet every culture inherently knows there's just something not right with that. And those kinds of inner morals are something, again, that cannot be explained apart from somebody must gave us that inner compass. Turn on the news and you can hardly watch it without the word injustice coming up. We want justice. In other words, there's something in us that says this was wrong and we want it to be made right, but who decided that was wrong? Why is that wrong? And so there's that sense of justice. There's that inner conscience that we all have. We can violate it, we can get messed up and so forth. But the point is, you know, if you're driving and somebody cuts you off, you get upset. There's something in you that says that wasn't right. If you're in line and somebody butts in front of you, you didn't have to tell somebody to teach you that was wrong. There's just like, that's just not right. Again, justice. But why is that wrong? Why isn't it okay? Because God wired us with that sense. And the last one, and really the most importantly, is the possibility of experiencing God immediately, and I would add personally. The greatest evidence that God exists is not all the things we've talked about so far. The greatest evidence that God exists is you can experience him. How did the people in the Bible know God existed? Well, they probably didn't go through an extensive set of arguments. They just had an experience with God, and once they had the experience with God, nobody could talk them out of it. They knew God is real because I've encountered him. I know that he is real. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That word know is not simply a knowing intellectually, it's a knowing experientially. Eternal life is all about having an experience with God that causes us to know him. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Every one of you have if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit is giving you evidence of God, saying, you're one of the children of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And that's all the evidence we need to know. God is real. The Spirit in me is confirming to my spirit that I am a child of God. I'll close with this. Paul, Acts 9, his name was Saul before that chapter began. This guy was persecuting the church. He was actually ordering Christians to be drugged from their homes and thrown in prison. And what is so twisted about that is he thought he was serving God and doing God a favor by doing that. I mean, how messed up is that? So nobody sat down with Paul and said, "Paul, here's my convincing arguments. Would you reconsider?" Although Paul had a very scientific mind. But what happened to Paul is while he was on his way, you know, to do this stuff, he encountered God. God knocked him to the ground. You can read it in Acts 9. I won't give you the details. But he had an encounter with God. He got up a changed man. And he told that story several times in the book of Acts and in the epistles of that encounter that he had with God. And the greatest miracle of all is the transformation of a human life. That's the greatest transformation of all. That's the greatest evidence that there is a God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to just give you one verse in closing, and that is Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I know I'm speaking to an audience today who all, or probably almost everybody, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're not in that place, you can be today, you can make that decision. After we close in prayer, you may want to come up and get prayer from one of the prayer teams. So that experience is available to you today. But for those of you who are already believers, maybe God is wanting to take you deeper before we even leave this service. Maybe there's still some doubts in you. Maybe you're like, "Well, I kind of know this stuff in my head, but boy, I'm just struggling right now in my walk with God," or, you know, whatever it might be. I just want to pray in closing that in these closing moments, every one of us will experience God, that every one of us will hear the Spirit bear witness in our spirit telling us that we are children of the Most High. I encourage you right now, just invite God to encounter you today in a fresh, fresh way. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we've looked at some evidence of your existence. We've looked at some logical areas, and those things have their place. They can be helpful, but also we recognize their shortcoming, that ultimately we know you exist because we encounter you. And I thank you, God, that most here have had that kind of an encounter, that they know you're real. But Lord, maybe some today have had a dry spell. Maybe some today are wrestling with some issue of faith. But Lord, no matter where we're at, we need ongoing relationship with you, ongoing encounters with your reality. And Lord, your word says that if we seek you and with our hearts, we will find you. Lord, let us find you today in a fresh way. Lord, even now in these closing moments, draw us in deeper. Let us hear your voice. We let go. We step in deeper. We trust you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do, I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come, and you're welcome to go after this prayer. If you want to come and spend a little time in prayer before you go, you're welcome to do that. If you want prayer before you leave, there'll be a team or two up here that'll be happy to pray with you. Father, as we go, I pray that our faith will have been encouraged, that we will be better equipped to understand our faith, to share our faith. And I pray, God, that in the days ahead, each of us will encounter you in a much deeper way. And God, that it'll be our walk with you, our encounter of you, that will be the most compelling evidence that you are real. And we thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us through Christ, through your word, and that we can know you, not just intellectually, but we can know you experientially. We can know you relationally. We can know you as Father. And so I pray you'll draw each of us deeper into that reality. I just bless in the name of Jesus every person here, every household represented. And Lord, just continue to encounter us and bring us an encounter with you. Use us in the various areas that you've led us into. And I just bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to go or come forward for prayer if you'd like.